Like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 6. I have been doing a lot of teaching out of the Pauline epistles. And I started praying here a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and I said, God, if you want me to teach out of the Old Testament, I would be very happy to do that. And so God led me to Exodus chapter 6. And I just told Elsie this morning or last night, whenever it was, that we were discussing some scriptures, and I just told Elsie, I said, you know, if you really want to know God, you must study the Old Testament. I tell you what, the Old Testament is so full of God and what he does and how he does things and why he does things And I have been, I enjoy scriptures like Stan read this morning. I don't know if you caught it, but Stan read a scripture in Psalm 143 where it says, cause me to hear, I think it was, and cause me to know. See, then I underline or highlight that and I say, okay, God, cause me to hear, cause me to know. And then I'm something that a good writer will do. Also in Psalm 143, David wrote this. He said, deliver me, teach me, lead me, quicken me. He said, deliver me, teach me, lead me, quicken me. And there's a reason that those are in that sequence. There's a reason that they are in that sequence. And I'm going to talk. This is always so interesting. When Doug gets up and starts talking about the Old Testament this morning. Stanley goes in the Old Testament and starts reading for devotions out of the Old Testament. And so I want to start reading in chapter 5 of Exodus, the last two verses, and then I want to read through verse 9 of chapter 6. And this, the context of this verse is, of these verses are, that God was calling Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And, of course, we know the story of Moses, like, God, I'm not the man, I can't speak. And have you ever noticed how God always has his bases covered? God says, okay, Moses, if you can't speak, your brother can. I'm not going to let you off the hook. And so God said, Moses said, so how am I to know if Pharaoh's even going to listen? And God said, what do you have in your hand? Well, here's my rod. Well, why don't you just throw it down? And as soon as he did, it became a snake. And God says, pick it up by the tail. He went over and picked it up by the tail, and it was a rod again. God says, Moses, put your hand in your bosom. He put his hand in his bosom. Hand comes out, and it is white as snow with leprosy. God says, put it back in. Put his hand back in his bosom. Pulled his hand out, it was normal flesh. God said, that's proof that I, when you go to Pharaoh, that's proof that I will be with you. And so Moses and Aaron, they trek away, go up there to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, God has instructed us to come to you and ask you to let the people of Israel go. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do that. Ultimately, the result was, they said, one of the other things that Moses and Aaron said was, just let us go 3 days' journey outside of the vicinity here, because we want to sacrifice. And Pharaoh says, sacrifice? If you have that much time, I'm going to increase the workload. And so he comes back, calls his officers in, and he says, you go back to the children of Israel, and you tell them that we're not going to bring straw to them anymore when they're making bricks. They have to go and gather their own straw. And the number of bricks that you build cannot be less just because you go and gather your own straw. Well, we know what happened. The amount of bricks that were built went way down because the men, instead of having the straw brought to them, had to go out. All it says, they went all over the country picking up stubble. Now they were in double trouble because Pharaoh said, I'm going to increase the workload. And this is the setting where I'm going to start in reading. I'm going to start reading right there. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning that which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. I'm going to stop reading there. The title of my message today is God's Work and Promises. God's Work and Promises. And there are seven things that are mentioned here in verses 6, 7, 8, and 8. They are, I will bring you out, I will rid you out of their bondage, I will redeem you, I will take you to me, I will be to you a God, I will bring you in, and I will give it you. So there's going to be two messages from this, from these verses. I can't cover everything today. But as you read the scriptures, pay attention to things like this. There are seven things here that God stated that he will do. Seven things here that God stated that he will do. And those things are based on promises. Think about it. And I just kind of have been on a journey here with God's promises because God's promises are sure. The scriptures say God cannot lie. So everything that God has promised, he will fulfill. And even though God made these promises to Israel, Israel was not about to accept what God said. And you know, it says here, they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And I want to tell you, there are people that cannot hear the voice of God because there is so much going on in their lives. It is so, all these voices that they're hearing. Here, the Israelites, the voices they were hearing is, this makes no sense. They came and they went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh made it increasingly more difficult. Why should we believe you, Moses? God didn't deliver us. God didn't deliver us. You said he will. He didn't. In fact, God made it more. They blamed God and said, God made it more difficult. I just want to encourage us that when our mind is so deeply ingrained in circumstances, we can't see God. We can't see God. See, the circumstances that Israel was facing were visible realities. They couldn't see God. They could see some of the miracles that Moses did, but they couldn't see God, and that's exactly what happens to us today. That the part of life that becomes visible is the part of life that becomes more reality than the promises of God. And we can't go there. The promises of God are absolutely sure. The promises of God can always be depended upon, that God will fulfill what he promised. And I just want to encourage us to, as we read the scriptures, don't just read over this. I want to encourage you that as you read the scriptures, and I was reading through here, and all of a sudden I saw these seven things, and I said, God, I know this is what you want me to share with when I share. And I just want to go down through here, and I want to just bring out some thoughts about each of these. I'm going to start with the first one in verse 6, where it says, I will bring you out. Now you realize that in the scriptures that God always, always calls his people out. Think about it. God always calls his people out. Now, I'm not going to talk necessarily in this first point what we're called out of. But my point that I want to make is God always demands a separation. God always demands a separation. Have you tried to realize what kind of chaos it would be for God to come and some way work in the middle of the Egyptians' lives, fulfill the promises to Israel in the middle of the Egyptian environment? How would God have done that? How would that have worked? And those are type of things that I ask myself those questions is how. And so God called Israel out of Egypt, and there's so many things in this whole account that are absolutely they're allegories for us. There's so many things that we can learn about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt in regard to our Christian life, that we are never called to stay in our sins as a believer. We're always called to separate ourselves, to remove ourselves from evil company, to remove ourselves from evil deeds. There's always a separation that God asks us to do. And I'm just going to read just a few verses here. Ezra chapter 10, verse 11, it says, Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. See, here is one reason why separation is part of God's plan. Is because even though Israel went, and we know later they were in the land of Canaan, I don't want to talk about, I don't have time to talk about this, but why were there still people in the land that were enemies? Over and over, the scriptures say that they did not drive them out. And so some of these nations were still encamped right around the borders of Israel. And guess what? These men looked over there and saw the beauty of the wives. And you know some of the stories. Some of those men went over there and got wives out of the Hittites and the Hivites, those people. In fact, one case that is recorded in the scriptures is that there was a man that was actually bold enough to bring one of those people right into the camp of the Israelites. Go back and read those type of accounts and look at what happened in those accounts. Look at what happened in those accounts. And look at God's attitude toward that. We must look at, if we want to know who God is, that shows us exactly what God thinks in regard to going out into the world system and getting spouses out there. We can't do that. We can't, we're not compatible. We have to separate ourselves from that system out there and choose in a manner that honors God. And he said, separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, it says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. There's parts of those verses that are going to come later. But you know, the scriptures say, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Hebrews 7, verse 26 says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. John 15, verse 19 says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Throughout Scripture, there is a very definitive command to separate ourselves from the world system that's around us. And we know, it's like, okay, God, what are we supposed to do if we're in this world? Christ comes back and says, yeah, I know you're in this world, but you're in it, but you're not of it. You know what that's saying? We're not part of this world system as believers. We're in this world. We live here geographically, but we're not of the world. We're of the kingdom of Christ. We're of the kingdom of Christ. And one of the things that I noted in regard to separation is when God talks about separation, what really does he have in mind and why does God do this? And I had to think of the verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, where it says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And that's exactly why God said, don't go and mingle with those wives out there, because your heart is going to go after their beauty. And he's saying that when you are mingling with them, and how many times have we observed this, where all of a sudden we have a people that are a separate, distinctive people, but all of a sudden their focus begins to change, and they go toward the world system, and the next thing they know, they're part of this system. They're mingling in there with it. They're marrying their wives. They're picking up their practices. Why? Because they have made the choice to go back. And you know, when I think about this, how it didn't take Israel very long, days, in fact, to say, Moses, why in the world did you bring us out here? Moses, why did you bring us out here? All of a sudden, they looked up, and I was just reading some chapters here, the subsequent chapters, and all of a sudden, Israel is now, has left Egypt, And God gave them specific instructions of where to go. And God brought them into an area where the mountains were on both sides and the sea was on the third side and the enemy was behind them on the fourth side. And they came to Moses right away and said, "Would to God we would have died. If we're going to die anyway, we may as well have died back in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here?" Just days, it seems like. They were already longing for the life back there. How many times can we read in the scriptures where the Israelites said, "God, those onions, leeks, and garlics, they tasted so good. Take us back to them. This manna that you're giving to us, we're so tired of it. It's the same thing day in and day out." If separation is not distinctive, if you don't know why you are separating, you will be led back to where you came from. I have watched this. Evil communications corrupt good manners. They change people's values. And all of a sudden, their value system that they had initially is not in place anymore. And they go back to where they came from. And James 4, verse 4 says, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He that is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. How can that not be clear for us as believers today? What's so hard for us to understand about that? Friendship includes various things. Being a friend of the world means I love their applause. I love the prestige that goes along with being a good, notable businessman in the community. I am a community leader, and we have all kinds of things that we can do. And yet, there is more than just the outward that makes us a friend of the world. It's like secretly appreciating and loving the affluence that goes with it. And it says, if that's where we live, eventually, we're going to end up being placed on the side where God is our enemy. It's important for us to remember that when this scripture says, "I will bring you out," there are two forces that are in place. There are two forces that are in place in regard to that statement. One of those forces is in our illustration here today, it's Pharaoh holding Israel captive. The other force is God that has said, "I'm going to take you out." And that's something that we have to remember, is that there are always forces, two forces, when there is a coming out. It's the power of the system where we came from, and it is the power of Christ where we're going to. When we came out, when we became born again, we were brought out of the old life into the new. And some of these things really tie in together with some of the other statements here. But I want us to think about separation. And I've said it here before, I think I said it recently. Something that I've really been thinking about, and that is, we are in a situation in our churches in America, and especially as Anabaptist churches, we are in a situation where we have allowed the church to define that separation. And because we have allowed the church to define that separation, it has caused massive chaos in regard to the scriptures. And the reason for that is if any of the young folks that are sitting here this morning, if they would say, "Well, it's wrong to drive a car," then they would make the choice of going to a church where they would drive a horse and buggy. And so every church denomination has something that they say, "This is separation. This is separation." Every level of church, you know, I've said like this, the Amish say that a car is of the world, so we've separated ourselves there. The Beaches come along and say the radio is world, so we've separated ourselves there. The Conservatives come along and say we allow the radio, but we don't allow the TV, so we've separated ourselves there. And it just goes on, and you end up with people, with churches that are saying it's okay for a gay person to stand here and lead this congregation. It's okay for a woman to stand here and lead this congregation in direct violation of the scriptures. And that is the result of churches saying, I have the privilege of expressing my preferences and making that you have to follow my preferences or the church's preferences. And what has happened is because of that, we have not looked at how the Bible brings about separation. And then have a lifestyle that is an actual separated lifestyle of godliness. Zachary's at Calvary Bible School, and almost every day after the classes were, after the final class in the afternoon, when I started teaching there, I had three subjects that I was teaching. And there were times that every day I had at least two of those subjects. 5 days a week, I had at least two of those subjects, and some days I had all three of those subjects that I was teaching. It's a lot of work. So at the end of the day, to just get relaxed and pull your shoulders back and take a deep breath, some of us would go on a walk. We'd go out the driveway, and we're in the middle of the mountains, way in the back. I mean, yeah, it's way in the back. It's so far in the back that the facility there is an abandoned high school. That was a public high school, and they abandoned it because there were so many days they couldn't get there with the school bus. That's how hilly and curvy and this place, it's back there. It's really neat. And so we would go on a walk. And sometimes we were with students, sometimes we were with the teachers. We'd just go on a walk, and we had lots of good discussions walking up and down those hills. And you know what? It is very, very important that we know how we are separated unto God. Because if we don't know why and how and why we are separated unto God, we are not going to be able to. Some of those discussions centered right around this subject is how do we keep our churches separate from the world system? And it's very important for us to remember that rules in a church do not keep us separate from the world system. You can have very worldly men and women in a brotherhood that look right on the outside. And my point in saying all of this, is, brothers, it is critical that this congregation continues to remain a called out brotherhood, a brought out brotherhood. It is critical that this brotherhood here remains a brought out. He said here, I will bring you out. And that's what happened when we became born again. Is when we became born again, we became a new creation in Christ. And as when we think back of, when we think back to Egypt, and I made mention of here Egypt was, the Egyptians were building these pyramids, I'm going to say. And I can imagine some of these men were nothing but pure muscle. I can imagine some of these men, they would harness these men together. And they had heavy loads that these men would pull up, these inclines. They would take dirt and pile dirt all the way around these pyramids. And pyramids, and they had this big, huge mound of dirt. And they had these inclines that they would take and put these huge loads on, And these men would get into their harnesses, and they would start digging in and pull these loads all the way up there to the top. When they had this whole pyramid built, then they would take all the dirt and haul all the dirt away. Starting at the top, and they would haul all this dirt away, and by the time they were done, they had a beautiful pyramid that has lasted for thousands of years. All of a sudden, these men that are nothing but a pure hunk of muscle, all of a sudden, they're walking out of Israel, out of Egypt. They're walking out of Egypt. Guess what happens? Their diet changes. Guess what happens? Their work changes. Their leader changes. All of a sudden, look what all changed as they left Egypt. You know what? It speaks to us today that that's the kind of transformation that comes when we become born again. The master changes. There are habits that change. There are lots of things that change, physically, literally change. I know we still have to eat, but you know what? We're not going to be a glutton. We're going to, there's lots of things like that, that all of a sudden, we still need to do those things because we're human. But guess what? The scriptures come back and teach us that now we can do those things as unto the Lord. Everything that we do, we're asked to do as unto the Lord. And when I started thinking through all of this bringing out, it wasn't just there was a lot involved. I mean, all of a sudden they were out there, and you remember, no water. They wanted food. They wanted meat. I just want to encourage you that one of the ways, and I thought the Sunday school lesson was so fitting for my message today, as we have been brought out, how much do we allow each other to speak into our lives? We must have that. We must have that. We're not, God just did not all of a sudden say, well, I'm going to bring you out and take them out into the desert. Let's go to the second point where he says, I will rid you out of your bondage. I will rid you out of your bondage. So God initially took Israel and brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then he says, I will rid you of their bondage. Now, when we think of the word rid, we think of like, sometimes we'll say, get rid of that stinking thinking. We use that word like, get rid of your bad habits. Get rid of, and that's literally what that word means. That word means to be released of. And in this case, it means to be released of the bondage that they were experiencing. And let's remember that this bondage was not just physical bondage. There was an emotional bondage that went with that whole system that they could not get released from right away. They wanted out from under this physical oppression, but it didn't take them very long until they wanted to be back in there because they were starting to compare and they wanted to be back in there. And when a person is released from bondage, that word rid also has the idea of being encumbered with something. In other words, it's like you carry an extra load on your shoulder. You carry an extra load on your shoulder, and when you are rid, that means you get rid of that extra load, that encumbrance that's on your shoulder, that's on your back. I am just so blessed, and you've heard me quote this verse many times here at this congregation. Colossians 1:13, where it says, who hath delivered us from what? From the power of what? Darkness. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? When we became born again, the power of darkness became part of that which we became rid of. We became rid of that authority that was dictating darkness upon our lives. I can't thank the Lord enough that he didn't just bring me out, but that bondage, all those sins that were part of my life, they're gone. They're gone. They are no more part of my life. And when we are rid of something, it enables us to do something else. That's what I like. And in Luke 1, verses 74 is a prophecy. It says like this, 74 and 75, it says that we may serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. See, because we are rid of the bondage of sin, now we can serve the Father without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. See, as long as we still have all of that bondage on our shoulders, as long as we are not rid of that bondage incapacitates us in regard to serving God. It incapacitates us. We must remember that we will never get rid of the flesh. The flesh is that part of us through which all temptations come. And that part we will never be rid of. We will never be rid of that. Although we do know that even that, there a means has been provided for us that the flesh cannot control us, and that is through the death of Christ. Through the death of Christ, we reckon our flesh dead to sin and alive unto God. Through Christ's resurrection, we've been made alive. And through Christ's death, we are dead to sin. And that is so beautiful. Being rid of the bondage makes it possible for us to have an extremely advantageous position in this life. Because we have, how many times do the scriptures say, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God comes along and does a work in our hearts where we are rid of the bondage, and in its place we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I started looking through this whole thing, I saw so many things in the Old Testament journey here that really are so relevant for us today. And because we have put on Christ, do you remember? Again, the scriptures say, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, this very God of power is within us, enabling us to live righteously before God. This is just beautiful. Bondage is always cruel. I said bondage is so controlling. But I want to just discuss something with you. I have observed people that have become born again that are so happy to get rid of the bondage of Egypt, but they're not familiar with the bondage of the world. And I want to tell you, I have watched this thing. I have watched this thing. We are so grateful to God for our deliverance from the bondage of sin. And I have watched some of these people go right into the bondage of the world. And it looks so innocent. It looks so right. It's very deceptive. And I just had to think of this verse where it says, beware. Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him, or in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I want to encourage us that the scriptures cannot be understood through human reasoning. The scriptures cannot be understood through our intellect. The scriptures are understood through the interpretation of taking various scriptures, as we were encouraged here today, and we look at the scope of what the Bible teaches, and we don't just take one verse, we take that thought and we look what the other writers and the other verses have to say, we put that together, and we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us divine interpretation based on God's Word. And when we begin to understand this world system, and we can't understand that with our human reasoning, because we're going to say, well, what's wrong with this? If this person does this, this person's a Christian and he does this, this person, we can't go there. We can't go there. Because some way we have to come back and say, what we are rid of, we need to identify that in the scriptures, and we need to stay free from any form of bondage, disguised as it may be. Because I want to tell you, we'll get caught. We'll get caught. Remember, evil communications corrupt good manners. We'll get caught. As soon as we start reasoning, and as soon as we start with our intellect looking at the scriptures and giving definition to the scriptures with our own intellect, we're in trouble. Because we'll be able to reason everything out that we'll face. You can go to the person that has a woman up here as a preacher, and they have reasons that that's okay. Simply because they have looked at the scriptures through human reasoning and intellect. And the scriptures say, do not allow any man to deceive you through philosophy, through intellectualism, is really what that's saying. Brothers, we have to. You know, I'm just thinking of 2 Corinthians 2, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If we want to know truth, we must be a seeker of truth. If we want to know truth, there's only one place we're going to find it, and that's here. And as we relate together as brothers, we can help each other as brothers identify truth. I've just really been thinking about this subject here, because the enemy doesn't care what side of bondage you're in, as long as you're in bondage. It's like someone recently said, Satan is always bombarding you with lies, and the enemy doesn't care which lie you believe, just so you believe one. Isn't that interesting? Lots of lies, just so you believe one. We can't go there. 2 Peter 2:2 says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Romans 11:26, there it calls Christ our deliverer. He is identified as the deliverer. And so when we are brought out, and I will rid you, it is Christ that delivers us from this bondage. We're not going to be able to do that, because we'll just go in one ditch, out of one ditch into the other one. Wow. I think I'm going to stop there. I just want us to think about what it means to be redeemed for my next message. I'm going to start with redeemed and come down through. And I want us to just think about coming out. And I want you to think about being rid of bondage. It's powerful. It's powerful. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your presence here with us today. You're a holy and wise God. You gave us Old Testament examples of how we can live today in a manner that blesses you, pleases you, honors you, lifts you up. We can live righteously today. We thank you, our Father, that Christ in us enables us through your Holy Spirit to live righteously. We can be holy and pure before you. We thank you, our Father. We bless you and honor you. Thank you for the word. Thank you that you teach us from your word. You give us instructions from your word. And may we faithfully follow your word. It's in the name of Jesus we bless you. Amen. Anyone have a comment you'd like to make?